Brothers and sisters, it's a blessing to be with you here this morning. And for those of you joining us online, you have blessed all of us by being here as well, if you're here at this time or perhaps at a later time. I'd like to start with a prayer. Wonderful Father, so awesome, so magnificent, so powerful, so all-knowing, everywhere you are there. Guide us, help us understand the world that you've put us in, give us your counsel, and lead us to follow your path. Amen. Well, where we live is in the foothills of the Blue Ridge Mountains of Virginia. Mountains are beautiful. It's a great place to live. We can see the mountains just in the distance from where we are as we look out. And I'm sure everybody online lives in some place similar, if not the same. It's equally beautiful. But there's a problem with mountains. They can be formidable. Imagine walking a path in these mountains. And if you stray from the path, you got millions of trees. Many of them are going to look alike. It's so easy to become confused and get lost. The National Park Service rescues, on average, 10 people a year that become confused and lost in the Blue Ridge Mountains of Virginia. So, our world is beautiful, but perhaps you, like me, find it at times confusing. I see things in God's world, things that He's put here, that don't make sense. The wicked prosper and the godly suffer. I'm confused, just as some people are confused in walking in the mountains. That also reminds me of one of my favorite lines from a movie. The movie is The Mountain Men. It was released in 1980, and it stars Charlton Heston and Brian Keith. Brian Keith's character is Henry Frapp. Okay. Now, Henry Frapp hunts beaver in the Rocky Mountains all by himself. He wanders around out there, traps beaver. This is how he makes his living. He meets a younger man who they become somewhat friends, but this guy doesn't understand. He's a tenderfoot. He doesn't understand navigating the mountains. He's in awe of Henry. And so he's got a question for Henry. Haven't you ever been confused or lost? And Henry sort of cocks his head. You can watch the flies fly around him. And he has an answer. And his answer is, fearsome confused for a month or two, but I've never been lost. Please ignore the typo here that is for your confusion. But he did say months. So how can you say that? How can you be that confused, but have this feeling that you have never been lost? I have no idea what compels Henry to say that. I don't know if he's a Christian. But I know if one of you told me this same thing, why you would say it. It's because you trust in God. But that doesn't mean we're not confused. The world we live in, we see the wicked do well. They're at ease, they're secure, prospering, not always, but all too often. And also, all too often, the godly suffer. Perhaps some of you are suffering, without a doubt, some of you are suffering right now. And this is reinforced by what you see on television, other forms of media. The internet bombards you with things just to get you to click by raising your anger. You see an injustice. You know, movies are based on this. An injustice happens, and it you must get vengeance. And in life, that which passes for news uses the same things to try to give you examples of unfair things that don't make sense. In a Christian world, if you're following God's path, good things should happen to you. Bad things happen to bad people, but not always so. So I'm confused. This isn't the way the world should be. So, not lost. How did this come about? Where does it come from? Certainly suspect God is involved. And so let's consult him. He gives us the tools we need to survive in this world, to deal with the things that no doubt are going to confuse us. He knows everything. We don't. But he gives us what we need. He gives us Psalm 73. And it is an example from Asaph, an individual who happens to be in the temple. And so Asaph gives us Psalm 73. And I need it, because if I tried to explain this to you without it, I would get lost. Fortunately, we have Asaph. So if you will, unroll your scroll or open whatever device you might have. And I'll read Psalm 73 and see what Asaph has to say. A Psalm of Asaph. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice loftily. They threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, they increase in riches, and all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed a generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you arouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. The Lord has blessed us with Asaph. Now, who is Asaph? Who is the man that gave us these words, that used as God's instrument? Well, he's a Levite. He works in the temple. Okay. And from that position, what has he done for us here in Psalm 73? And you'll see this in your handout. He's described a confusing world, expressed his own lament over it, described God's power, and then told us what to do and what's going to happen. So, as we dig into it, let's understand this Levite. He's active during the time of David and Solomon. He's credited with 12 of the Psalms. He's a wonderful musician, and he's a poet, and he is also referred to at times as a prophet. Also, since in Psalm 73, Asaph takes it personally. It's his personal perspective of a confusing world. Let's do the same. Now, as you look around you, you have brothers and sisters in Christ that are always with you. And though we'll look at this just from an individual viewpoint, you know they're always there for you. And I hope those of you online, there's a companion with you that you recognize as a brother or sister of Christ. If not, allow us to be as you watch on your screen. But individually, Asaph starts off with an acknowledgement. This is true. Okay. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. He's recognizing what he must, what he knows to be true. God is good to his people. Israel 2,500 years ago today, he is good to you today. There's no doubt about that. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. So he's walking this path, perhaps through a forest that God has laid out for him. He strives to stay on the path, but he's not perfect, just like us. Slips and fall could lead him off the path, but Asaph corrects back to the path. He doesn't go off into the forest. But this implies he's close. So how did he get so close to being off the path? For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So what he sees in his world, as we see things similar in our world, confuses him. And he confesses a grievous sin, envy. When you envy, it brings sorrow on you because you don't have what the other person has. It also arouses the urge to inflict pain, to get vengeance on these people for what you see. And in some cases, and Asaph will touch on this, it causes you to want to join these people, to have what they have. Think about it, you know, when you're in high school, in the in crowd. Now, some in crowds were pretty good, but some, there's the bad guys. And frequently, they have a lot of the nice things that you desire. You know, typically, the bad guy gets the girl, with some exceptions. And so he may want to join them. Okay. And arrogance that he's confessing to is holding yourself above others, perhaps even above God. Now, we're warned, as Asaph was, in the Proverbs. Three quotes from the Proverbs. I'll start with 19:5. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. 23:17. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue to fear of the Lord all the day. And 24:1, be not envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. So now Asaph is going to better describe the wicked for us. For they have no pangs until death. He's describing a pretty desirable life. And also in some translations, it doesn't say until death, it says even in death. So he's looking at people who don't suffer, who live peaceful lives and perhaps even die peacefully at a time when many others suffer, while God's children may be suffering. Now, in the Holy Land today, as well as then, food's sometimes hard to come by. It takes a great deal of effort to grow in that environment. And there were and often still are droughts, which lead to famine. There's constant concern about where the next meal may come from. And Samuel tells us that during the time of David, there was a three-year famine, and Asaph almost certainly experienced that, so he knows what he's talking about. But now the wicked are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. He sees sinners escaping punishment. I mean, we see this in our world. If you watch the news, it doesn't matter which perspective you choose to take, you'll find it. It's there. They're trying to find things to show you how the wicked, however you might describe them, and I think sometimes we mistake who the wicked are, but God knows. So God's people struggle against what they see as unfairness. And then, of course, the wicked aren't going to help you any. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They take pride in their seemingly success in this world. And they wear it as an adornment. They're in your face with it. And they're bullies. Violence covers them as a garment. It's part of who they are. They take on the identity of this garment, and it is violence. And you see the wicked use and threaten violence to get their ways. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. Now, today, being a slimmer person, not necessarily too slim, you are looked on and say, well, that's desirable. In this day, and actually up until a very short time ago, to be overweight was a sign of prosperity. And it was something that was often sought as an outward show that I'm doing well, I get to eat. Well, I'm sorry that you don't. So when he talks about this, he's talking about that perspective. And he also, he's talking about follies hatched in the heart. Just a little clarification here. They saw the functions of the body 2,500 years ago slightly different than we do. The brain covered bodily functions such as breathing. And the heart was not only the seat of your emotions, it was the seat of the thoughts that you had. So when he says their hearts overflow with follies, he's considering that they're thinking out follies that might not work for anyone else, but gosh, look, it's not fair, but it seems to work for them. They scoff and speak with malice, loftily. They threaten oppression. They're bullies. They intimidate. It's not fair that that works, but you've seen it. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues strut through the earth. They speak against God. They belittle God, and they belittle those who believe in God. And their tongue struts through the earth, and this is magnified today by media and internet. You see people that take a different point of view, and they're constantly there for you to see. Therefore, God's people, turn back to them, the wicked, and find no fault in them. So desiring what they see the wicked have, some people are led off the path. They want what they have, so they turn toward them away from the path of God, and they say, there's no fault here, where you and I might see the fault. And then they make the mistake of attributing human limitations to God to somehow give them a feeling of security. They know they're away from the path that God has prescribed for them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Well, the answer is, of course. But they are deluding themselves by limiting what he's able to do. So, behold, let's look. These are the wicked, always at ease, they increase in riches. So look again. Look what happens to them, and look what happens to us. So now Asaph's personal lament. How is this affecting him? All in vain have I kept my heart clean. He strives to walk on God's path. Not perfectly. He's human just like you and me. But he is striving to do that. And washed my hands in innocence. He's doing exactly as Moses has described in the law for him, particularly a Levite working in the temple, should do. He's carefully following what he thinks God wants him to do, including the laws of Moses. For all day long, I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. So life is not fun right now for Asaph. He's stricken when he sees the wicked prosper. He's rebuked, probably ostracized. He may be excluded from circles of friendship that might be attractive to him because he follows the path of God. And I'm sure some of you have experienced just exactly that same thing. And then recognizing his thoughts and lamenting them, if I had said, I will speak thus, if he would give tongue to these thoughts of wanting to join with the wicked, I would have betrayed generations of your children. 2,500 years ago, children had big ears. They listened to what people say, just like today. So when you give voice to these thoughts, wouldn't you like to join the in crowd? Wouldn't you like to prosper like this person's doing? But, I know that's not right, but he prospers by doing it. And sometimes you'll see shows on TV that make that look like, well, yes, it's a crime, but everybody does it. So we glorify that which is against God. And if he expresses any doubts or concerns, he's afraid. He's a teacher, and he's afraid of misleading God's children. But when I had thought how to understand this, as he struggles with his confusion, it seemed to me a wearisome task. It's not easy. Not easy for us. It certainly wasn't easy for him to understand this, to reconcile the perceived prosperity of the wicked and the suffering of God's children. He's right where I am. And I'm confused. I see things that don't seem fair to me. But there is hope, and Asaph tells us where he finds it. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned therein. In other words, as he goes into the temple, as we go into God's book, we see what God says will happen. And I hope we trust that God is telling us exactly what he intends to do in this case, and I think there's absolutely no doubt about it. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but it's inevitable. How they are destroyed in a moment, it'll come quick. Swept away utterly by terrors, it will not be pleasant. It's like a dream when one awakes. They're dreaming of the wonderful life they think they have, and they will awaken to find it's a nightmare. O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. Notice God rouses himself. He is not roused. He is in total and complete control. And he will ignore them as a wisp, a phantom. They will no longer have an impact on his world, including you, when that day comes. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, Asaph remembers the pain he feels because of his confusion. I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Asaph is lamenting the feeling, the thoughts that he had. That he looked at the wicked and envied what they had instead of listening to Proverbs in the words of God. Nevertheless, I've told you, Asaph's been there. I think I've told you, I've been there. And I am continually with you. In other words, Asaph sees the correct path and he's going to stay on it because he knows that God is too wonderful for him to understand, but he knows that everything happened in God's plan. So Asaph trusted, and we trust in God. You hold my right hand. Can you remember holding your parents' hand as a little child? The feeling, the love, curses from their hand to yours. The feeling of security. Maybe the dog's barking or something, but you have a hold of your parents' hand. You're safe. You're secure. And that's what it will be like to be with God, to have him holding your hand, and think how much more wonderful that will be. Some of you I know have experienced a little glimpse of God's love, of the security you feel in his presence, and know that it is so awesome compared to anything you've felt in your mortal existence. And each of you will certainly experience that, and it won't be a fleeting glimpse. You guide me with your counsel. The solution to our confusion is to obey the counsel of God. Take hold of that hand He has offered and walk with Him. He freely gives you the counsel in His book and the Holy Spirit, which is constantly whispering in your ear. And afterward, you, God, will receive me to glory. Now, isn't that a wonderful promise? No matter how confused you are today, if you trust in God, you know you're never lost. It's going to be okay. And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. He recognizes what he wants, and that's to be in the presence of God. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. Pardon me, I've skipped ahead. My flesh and my heart will fail. Yes, they will. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He is everything to us. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. Isaiah 48:22, and then repeated, as God often does when he wants to be sure you got the message, in 57:21, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Now, this puts confusion into perspective. It may be for a time, a month or two, or perhaps a moment, and it's going to end. And trust in God. Just like Henry, the beaver trapper. Whatever it was he had that allowed him to trust that, yeah, I'm confused, but I'm not lost. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. Notice, God does this. We don't. The Lord says, vengeance is mine. Deuteronomy 32:15. Vengeance is mine and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip. For the day of their calamity is at hand and their doom comes swiftly. Romans 12:19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So your envy of the wicked arises you to vengeance. Let it go. Put it aside. He's in control. Trust in Him. But for me, it is good to be near God. But also, as God often does, He allows us to participate. This isn't something that you just say, okay, God, you got it all. Well, I trust Him. He can. But think of Gideon. God reduced Gideon's army until there was absolutely no doubt that Gideon's army would not defeat the enemy. It would be God. Did God need Gideon's small army? No, He did not. But He allowed them, He blessed them with the opportunity to participate. And thus, He blessed you, even though He's in charge and capable of doing everything, He blesses us with the opportunity to participate. How do we participate? Do like Asaph did, when he slips off the path, as we all do, he gets back on it. That's participation. That's what you do. You trust in God, okay? But you do your part too. I have made the Lord God my refuge. Okay? You can count on Him. He is your security. And Asaph has accepted it. Psalm 46, 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives away. That's trust. More participation. That I may tell of all your works. So don't be quiet unless you're having bad thoughts, like Asaph did. Be quiet then. But speak out about the Lord. Psalm 145, starting with verse 4. One generation shall command your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. So yes, we don't understand the true magnificence of God's plans. They're beyond our understanding. So sometimes we will be confused. But because we trust God, we are never lost. We acknowledge His wisdom and His power and trust in Him. So, trust in God, the answer to our confusion, the source of our comfort and security. Now, in prayer, people of God, trust in God and go forth in peace, assured and secure, and tell it to the people that they may also find peace. And may God walk with you on His path as you do. Amen. Well, thank you very much for your time. I'll be here and off to the side if you'd like to come and ask further questions or whatever. Those of you online, contact us through the internet, and we'll answer you the best as we can as well. Thank you for joining us.